Sean Brennan. If you've been here throughout the week, you have certainly benefited from his ministry of bringing us the word. I ran out of nice things to say about Sean on Thursday night, and I've been just making stuff up since. But tonight I want to be sincere. Sean, for an Ohio guy, you're all right. Thank you, my friend. God bless.
That might be the worst introduction I've ever received. Thank you so much. No. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Will you say it with me? He restores my soul. Brothers and sisters, tonight as we've gathered together, thank you for prioritizing this time. It is my prayer this evening that the God of the universe would choose to restore our souls. I want to receive with you this evening what I believe is a message that should be a message of encouragement, also one that ought to remind us of his faithfulness. It's amazing, as was just shared a few minutes ago, about how often life has a way of leaving us weary. Can someone say amen to that? It has a way of shocking us. I can remember Allie and I just came off of one of just our favorite weddings. It was this awesome couple that was precious to us, and it was like a 3-hour drive away from our home, and we're driving back. And if you ever want to know what I talk about in the car with my wife, it was torrential downpour. It was raining so hard, and I'm sitting in the car with my wife, and I'm like, you know, these windshield wipers are pretty great. It's literally what I said to her. I said, you know, about a year ago when I put these on, these windshield wipers are pretty awesome. And literally, as the words came out of my mouth, one of the windshield wipers on the highway just flew off, you know? I mean, like literally, you cannot make it up. And I'm not sure who to blame, right? Like in those moments, some of you, I know, I blame the guy who put them on. I get it. But in those moments, there's just those moments in life. One, I have committed myself to not taking myself too seriously. But man, there are experiences in life that just leave you just going, what is going on? And tonight, maybe, just maybe, as you walked into this place, I know we're thinking about what's next, and in a way we've had this spiritual holy huddle that's been really good. Praise the Lord for it. And as we consider the time of breaking from that holy huddle, I want to encourage you tonight, and it's my joy as a minister of the gospel to be able to remind you that the God of the universe loves to restore our souls. Perhaps some of you tonight came in here running on fumes, maybe a little bit. How many of us I want to see by show of hands, this is a very important survey. How many of you actually ran out of gas, okay? Like in your car, you've run out of gas, okay, confession time. How many of you ran out of gas and your car has that, like tells you how many miles you have left in your car? It's incredible, right? That you can, that we can still find ourselves in that position that leaves us empty, unsustained. And for those of us who call Jesus our Lord, for those of us who call him our Savior and our Sanctifier, our Healer, in our coming King. Tonight, I want to remind you of something as we look at yet another person who had an opportunity to respond to Jesus in a way that was profound, and yet they made a choice that we can learn from because they're so relatable. But before we do that, I want to just take a quick moment to speak and encourage and bless those who've come into this space weary and heavy laden. I love the quote from J.R.R. Tolkien when he talks about being thin, sort of stretched like butter scraped over too much bread. I think like life has a way of doing this to us. Can you imagine? I want to remind you of a simple truth. Galatians 6:9. It says this: "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. As I say, life has a way of wearing us out. The man who penned those words had experienced something that is such an encouragement to me. And if you've had a chance to study Paul's first missionary journey, I want to just take a very quick, some of you love maps. Let me put a map up on your screen for you today. And so in Paul's first missionary journey, let's just go ahead and say that, Danielle, I'm sorry, this is probably not super encouraging for you on your way out. If you remember the story, so like at the beginning, he runs into in Cyprus, Jewish sorcerer, false prophet who attacks him, makes it to Perga and Pamphylia, and he's abandoned by John Mark, which I just can't even imagine how hard that would have been for him. We know it was brutal. We know he physically felt hardships faced by grueling pain. We know about his sickness that happened in Pamphylia, Pisidian Antioch. He's kicked out by the leaders, the Jewish leaders in the community there. You know, I'm skipping details because there's so many details. He, in Iconium, there was a plot to murder him. In Lystra, boy, this is exciting, isn't it? In Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. You just look at the list, and it's quite incredible. But what I want to point out to you, and this is something about the character of the God of the universe that he loves to do. And I think that he loves to stretch us to the point where we have to desperately depend upon him. That he loves to take us to that moment where he says to us, "Do you trust me?" He likes to take us to a moment of desperate dependence. And what I love about this picture, the red line going around describing his journey that describes maybe some of your experiences with God, that he's taken you on this journey. And we know Saul as being Saul of Tarsus, right? That's one of the ways that he's described in Scripture. And if you can see it on my little map up here, there was a mountainous area, but an area where there would be a passage that would make so much sense for him to head home, to return back to where he'd started from. The destination is over. He's experienced so much pain. It's been so discouraging. It's been frustrating. But the God of the universe, whose GPS is a little different than ours, isn't it? That the God of the universe decides that at that moment that he's going to say, "Hey, I want you to go back to those places." And the line that's described there in the blue is actually a line that you could just describe this as an incredible time of fruit-filled ministry. That the churches were strengthened. There's growth that happens. There's churches that are established, elders appointed. And at the end of the day, God gives him fruit. But here's the truth of the matter. He did not give up. And when he chose not to give up, there was a moment at the end where God blessed him with awesome fruitfulness. And so today, if I can encourage you, I'm going to remind you of a truth that might be convicting for some of us. And that is that there is a desire that the God of the universe longs to have, and that is a relationship with us, one that is intimate, one that is personal, one that restores our soul. And in Scripture, we have an example, one that I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And as we look at this moment in history in Luke chapter 10, there are two individuals that were told in the book of John that Jesus loved. These were the sisters of Lazarus. This moment in Scripture, there are times in Scripture when you just read the events that took place and you just read them and it just feels so much like what happened in the kitchen today at Mahaffey Camp. I mean, this is just one of those moments. And the reason why it's so familiar, again, we're going to pick up in verse 38. Of Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Do we have that slide? Such an interesting moment in history. It says this: "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, at this moment, we know Mary, Martha, these are siblings to Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead. What an awesome moment. But what we see here is that Jesus is going into this house, and then it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted by much serving. I think when we look at this, especially as I've had the privilege of getting to know some of you, that I'm guessing that some of you in this room can relate to this moment in history because of the fact that we are just people who, when the going gets tough, we just get going, right? This is what it is. If you don't mind, go to the slide before this now for me. So these stand out to me. So have you ever seen someone driving down the road with a mattress, like a full bed mattress on the roof of their car? And then have you ever noticed that they put their hand out the window, you know? Just as if, you know, I got this, right? What could possibly go wrong? Or I love, like we use the term elbow grease. What is elbow grease, by the way? Somebody wants to explain this to me, but we know the cliche, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And for many of us, we grew up in homes where that has been a value for us. But this one, so my dad is an awesome guy. He was a college basketball player, a really gifted athlete. And when he sits and watches sports, my brothers and I laugh at him because he'll watch like a Browns kicker miss a field goal or something. And he'll, did you see what I just said there? That was nice to me. I didn't say Steelers. I didn't imply. But he'll watch a Browns kicker miss a field goal. And he's like, you know, if you just gave me 2 weeks and I had some time to train, I could kick better than that guy. That's my dad. And I think that in our hearts, that's the way some of us feel. If I can just do this. I thought about illustrating this next phrase, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, asking someone here who's wearing boots to come up here and allow us to watch them pull themselves up by their bootstraps. How's that going to go, right? So these are all phrases that represent something inside of us that I think in our communities and our cultures, we actually do take great pride and joy in the fact that we work hard, that it's something that we value. It's the way we respond when circumstances get difficult. And so when we read this story, if we can go now back to Luke chapter 10, when we read this story with Mary and Martha, that there's a part of this that when we read it, if we didn't get Jesus's instruction, there may be even some of us in the room that might question who was doing it the right way. Even at a camp like this, so many of you have served, you've been faithful, and there's that ability to kind of look at it and just be like, man, does everybody pull in their weight? How are they helping out? How does this all work together? And so when we read this, as it describes this moment, so her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet. She listened to his teaching. But the way that the text describes it, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So she's literally serving Jesus. She's practicing one of the gifts that was not only a generational gift, but a responsibility culturally. And that was the practice of hospitality, a practice that is so significant and important. But what I believe that the reason this is included in Scripture for us to learn from it is that Martha is an example for us of someone who allowed something that was good to get in the way of something that was even better. That she was someone who allowed something that might even be naturally something that we desire and we long for, and that is to serve Jesus, to glorify him, to work for him. But I want you to taste and see the sweetness of Jesus when he sits with her. And he reminds her, we see it in the text, it's so clear that in her frustration, she's allowed something to be a distraction from turning our eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face, receiving the message that he had for her. And brothers and sisters, this evening, my exhortation, my encouragement to you is that especially those of us who love to serve the Lord, that there's a reminder for us that we will be running on empty if we forget to prioritize and cherish the intimate moments that he has with us. To allow him to restore your soul is actually a gift that he offers to us, but a gift that many of us choose to leave behind. I allow so many distractions in my life. There are so many easy distractions in the world. There's so many things that we look at our time and we say, man, if I just had more time. My best guess for you, if you were given an extra 12 hours in your day, is that you would do with those 12 hours what you do with the current 24 hours in the day that you have, right? And so we think about this, but we notice this distraction that she chooses to allow. And the distraction is one that it's so relatable because it just frustrates her. So she goes to Jesus. It almost feels like she interrupts Jesus in the text. And she says, Lord, which is kind of funny when you see people in scripture use the word Lord, and then they tell God what they want him to do, right? So they say, you're Lord, but let me tell you how you're screwing up right now. So here she says, Lord, do you not care? Wow. That my sister has left me. This sounds like my daughter's actually right here. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then she tells the Lord, tell her then to help me. But then Jesus, in his intimacy with her and his love for her, his friendship with her, he answers, Martha, Martha, I love that she gets the double. Man, I knew when I got Sean Derrick Brennan, I was in trouble, right? And she gets the Martha, Martha. Jesus wants to catch her attention. I think Jesus wants to catch your and my attention tonight. And he says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now, as we notice these words, can we do a heart check tonight? Can we allow ourselves to consider what is the state of our heart this evening? I think for some of us, the state of anxiety, the state of fear, the state of frustration because circumstances aren't the way we want them to be playing out is a state that many of us choose to live in. And Jesus, by specifically calling this out with Martha, I think he is doing something quite generous with her. He's trying to protect her from what is a distraction. I remember when I was trying to woo my wife, Allie. Man, I had a lot of work to do to woo her. And we were out on a bike ride together, borrowed my parents' bikes, and we were on an awesome bike path. And I am like riding and I'm talking with her and I'm gazing into her eyes, which is amazing. And as I'm riding and walking to her, I did not notice that in front of us is one of those, you know, these big wooden posts over here. You know how they put those in the middle of bike paths to keep cars from driving on them? So I am going full speed ahead, gazing into her eyes, and I hit that thing full speed ahead. Let's just say it didn't end well for me. And Allie still loves to tell that story, by the way. For some of us, a gaze from Jesus is a gentle reminder to us that he's saying something. Martha needed to be prepared for other times in her life where she was going to be tempted to look away from resting in Jesus. He was preparing her and protecting her from what would be pain for her. So he just says it straightforward. By the way, we don't talk this way very often, but when somebody loves you enough to do this, it can be such a gift for you. I want to be teachable in my life. It's fun that we got to hear from Pastor Jonathan in here, and he is a gifted friend in my life. His father was a man who spoke to me like this. He had 1 year that he had been diagnosed with cancer that I served in the same offices him, and he was just such a gift to me. But there would be so many times when I'd be sitting next to Pastor Donald, and he'd just look over at me and be like, Sean, why did you do that? that did not make any sense. Why did you choose to, what was your reasoning behind this? Or help me to understand. And it was so blunt, but my understanding of him over time was that he just loved me enough to speak truth into my life. So here it is. You are anxious. You are troubled about many things, verse 42, but the one thing is necessary. What a declaration from Jesus. And I think it's a declaration for every single one of us. The one thing that is necessary is that we choose to rest in the God of the universe. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will be, so she didn't settle for the spam, she went for the filet, right? That she received this gift. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. For some of us, as we age, we start to feel how fast life seems to go. For some of us, as we age, we look back on our lives and we, like what scripture says, it feels like it's a vapor. But one of the ways that we can allow ourselves to experience the abundant life that God has for us is when we choose to, let me say this hopefully appropriately, to totally waste time with Jesus, right? If we choose to allow ourselves to sit in his loving presence, if we choose to allow ourselves to find restoration in him, we do not know what today's challenges are going to be, but my belief is that the God of the universe knows those things that we're about to experience. And so when Jesus says to her, Mary has chosen the good portion, by way of application for myself this evening, and what I'm going to invite you to do as well, is to ask yourself, what are you choosing to receive, and what are you choosing to do for the Lord? And are you receiving before you choose to do? Do you remember in Matthew 11:28, these words? He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what's it say? I'll give you rest. That invitation to enter into his rest is a gift from him. It's a privilege. I believe that it's the only way that the Apostle Paul was able to navigate through what was those crazy circumstances of going through that missionary journey and wrestling through the painful experiences, the abandonment, the discouragement, was that he could catch this, that he could look into the eyes spiritually to the one who also experienced those kinds of things in his life and ministry, the Lord Jesus. In the times of most significant despair in my life are the times when I feel the most hurt from people who are around me, the times that I feel the most running on empty. One of the sweetest things for me to do is to say, thank you, Jesus, because you experienced this. Thank you, Jesus, because you tasted this and you navigated it without sin. Thank you that you allow me to join you in this journey. And the description is so powerful when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those of us who are students, we've heard that that's not only Jesus' teaching, his yoke, but I also, just because I live in a rural area, I grew up in a little rural area, I loved seeing the plows being pulled by the yoke. And I loved seeing that in Amish country near us. And I have one on my office walls at my church. And the reason why I do that is that what I love about that description is he's acknowledging that it's okay for me to be weary. He is acknowledging for me that there's going to be times when I'm just worn out. But then it also reminds me of the fact that he gives me an invitation to enter into his presence. And so let's get that mental image of the yoke, the wooden yoke, maybe that's between me and Jesus, and we're going through the experience of life. Did you notice what he describes it as? He says, it is easy. Do you know the only reason why life can be easy when we're going through hard experiences is because we're tethered together with somebody who's strong enough to handle it? Can somebody say amen to that? So when you come to him, when you're weary and heavy laden, and he says he will give you rest, when we take his yoke upon us and learn from him, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light, what he is saying to us is he's saying, I got it. He's saying to us that he can handle the circumstances of our lives. And so this evening, as we wrestle with what it means maybe to feel like we are running on fumes, let me read to you the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, an invitation to us. An invitation that comes to us as we wrestle with him. He says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So there has been an invitation for us to experience the rest of God. I love that A.W. Tozer puts it like this in The Pursuit of God. He says, God never hurries. There is no deadlines. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and to relax our nerves. Rest is not something we do. It is what comes to us when we ceased to do. I think that there's something quite profound with that. I mentioned that I had the privilege of doing ministry in the Bahamas. I know you guys are like suffering for Jesus, right? You know, but when I first was invited to go out there, I was being invited to come teach at a Bible school there, and the place that we were going to live potentially was going to be a place that was not the Atlantis that most of you are familiar with, but. It was going to be something very different, but we were honored to be invited, and I'll never forget the experience that I had. It was before Allie was able to join me. I had traveled out there, and I was invited to speak at something, and what they used to say in preaching class is I had been given, you know, you're given permission to take off, but the plane never got off the tarmac. You know, it was just a really hard preaching setting. I didn't feel like I did very well. Afterwards, the feedback was a little bit challenging for me, and I was just super discouraged. I couldn't believe I wasted all these people's money for me to be flown out and to do this thing. And I was having trouble sleeping, and I asked the hosts that I was staying with if I could use their phone. At that time, you still had to use phones that were plugged into the wall, and we had to pay for long distance. You guys remember that day back in the 1900s? You guys know what I'm talking about. And so I can remember being so discouraged. And one of my professors in seminary, a missions professor, his name was Dr. Walt Baker. He and his wife, Dottie, had spent many years in Haiti. And he was just a mentor of mine. I hadn't had a chance to tell him that I was going on this, to go preach in this, in the country that I was going to. But I was just so discouraged. And his name kept coming to my mind. And so I called him. Thankfully, the family let me call long distance. Thankfully, he picked up on the first ring. And I started my conversation with him just to say, hey, Dr. Baker, I'm guessing that you've never been to the country that I'm at, but I just want to share. And I shared my experience. And then he asked me where I was at. And what was interesting is of the 300 plus islands in the Bahamas, he said, oh, yeah, I've actually been there before. There was no connection with him, prior to this. But then I said, you know, Dr. Baker, have you ever heard of this church? And he's like, actually, I'm supported by this church. And then I asked him if he knew the name of the family that I was calling from. And he said, I've actually slept in the room that you're in, that you're calling me from. And I don't know, when there's those times that the Lord Jesus just rests your soul. Sometimes it's in these intimate moments where you just felt this flood of the joy of the Lord wash over me. And the words that kept coming through my mind is I love you and I want to use you in the way that you are. And tonight, I can just sense for some of us today that is the message that we need reminded. We are not perfect. Somebody say amen. We don't have it all figured out. Somebody else say amen. We are on a journey, and for some of us, we may have neglected the things that could have restored our soul. The great news that I have for you this evening is that this is an ongoing invitation from the Lord Jesus. Some of you have shared with me difficult circumstances you're having with your churches. Some of you have shared with me difficult circumstances that you're having in your marriages and your families. I want to just invite you. I want to celebrate with you that there's something incredibly powerful when we choose to take what feels like an overwhelming burden, which, by the way, it is bigger than what you can handle, and set it at the feet of the Lord, that it is incredible to see what he chooses to do. In our household, and with my three daughters, my middle daughter, who is so precious to me, she went through a season towards the end of her high school experience where if you had a thing that you would wish that your daughter would not do, she was doing those things. If there was a checklist of the things that as a parent, regardless of what you do for a living, you just did not want her to do the things that she was doing. And she, my wife is incredible. And in this whole time when we would go through this, I'm like, how are we going to fix her? And my wife chose to do something that was such a gift to me. And that was, we're going to sit at the feet of the Lord and we're going to pray for her. We're going to sit at the feet of the Lord and we're going to try to maintain relationship with her for as long as she will let us. And I'll just be vulnerable with you. It ripped my heart out because I'm a fixer, right? I want to figure out how to solve this. I tell other people how to raise their kids and I can't figure out how to raise my own, right? But there was something that happened for us. And it's something that has proven to be a pattern in my life that has been so freeing. And that is when it feels like it is so heavy. You picture like Atlas holding the world on his, you know, back. Like I can't handle it. It's not big enough. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. So we committed ourselves to praying for her. We committed ourselves to being consistent in our way of expressing to her, we love you. There's nothing you can do that would keep us from loving you. But we're also concerned for you. We care about you, and it was amazing. My daughter worked at a Dairy Queen, and she told us that she was going to go out with a friend from Dairy Queen. And the first thought that we, you know, it's amazing how quickly your mind assumes the worst. And literally, Allie and I was like, "Oh no, another friend that's going to, you know, push her away, whatever it was." But my 18-year-old daughter at the time goes to Dairy Queen with a 15-year-old coworker, and that 15-year-old coworker shares the gospel with my daughter. And she shares the gospel with my daughter in a way that she says, first of all, like, I've never even heard that before, okay? Oh, great, right? Pastor's kid, right? Okay. But she shared it in a way that for Lainey, it got behind the defenses of her heart, and it said something to her about her identity. And it said something to her about who Jesus is. And it said something to her that sounded to her like it was the most important thing that anybody could say to her. And what is incredible for us is the kid that came home from the Starbucks that night was a different kid than we'd met in a long time. And the truth was, it was because she chose to give her life, we use that language, but to just give her, surrender her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that as a father, and maybe some of you in this room can relate to this, that as a father, my desire was to fix it. But I think that the Lord wanted me in that journey to understand that he's the one who fixes, right? Even it's kind of interesting that we call ourselves, those of us who are pastors, we call ourselves shepherds, right? But we all understand that we are under the care of the good shepherd. And tonight, as we apply this truth in our lives, I'm going to invite you to join me. First of all, I would like for you to take a moment and consider, you know, if I could go back in time 3 or 4 years ago, you know, this would have been the biggest burden that Allie and I felt in our lives. Maybe for some of you, you have a burden that's financial. Maybe for some of you, you have a burden that's related to a relationship that's breaking or is broken. I'm going to ask you to consider what that burden is in your life. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment with me and to visualize that burden. Maybe for you, it feels like a 1,000-pound elephant or a 10,000-pound elephant that feels so heavy. And then the image that I want to encourage you to consider are these words. The Lord Jesus said it so beautifully when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Father God, I thank you for Mahaffey Camp, and I thank you for the history and the heritage. Part of the reason why Mahaffey Camp is so significant, I believe, as I've had the privilege of getting to know it, is because it's filled with people who've had their lives be impacted by you. Part of the reason why Mahaffey Camp is so significant is that there has been a legacy of generations of people who, when they have looked at the heaviest weights of their life, they have chosen to cast them upon you. And I pray for each and every one of us today as we sit in a space where people have done that before. We know that there have been people called to ministry in this space. We know that there are people who've surrendered their life to Jesus in this space. We know that there have been historically people who have chosen to say that they're ready to be used on the mission field in this space. In fact, there's not just tens, 20s, but there's hundreds of people who've done that. And Lord, I'm asking humbly that we would learn from their legacy tonight. And one of the things that I just love is the fact that you know what burden each person walked into this space with. So far this week, we've talked about a handful of things, the way sin can be an anchor in our lives that can hold us back, especially the sin of forgiveness, unforgiveness. And Lord, we acknowledge that this is a temptation for us. We understand that there's a part of us that can just carry with us so much pain. Lord, this week in these sessions that we've had together, we've talked about what it means to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look into his wonderful face. And I believe the most sustainable thing we can do in 10 days of camp is to deepen our intimacy and understanding of you, because you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the one who sustains us. And so I'm going to ask humbly, Lord, this evening, if there's any burden that feels too heavy, Lord, that there would be a reminder of your strength. Lord, if there's any person that feels too far away, that there would be a reminder of the fact that you seek and to save, you save that which is lost, Lord, that you're faithful and you're good. Lord, I admit this evening that there are many things that you do or that you allow that I don't understand. But what I have understood in my life as I've walked with you is if I come to you, instead of going to things that might distract me or that might just prolong my pain, if I come to you when I'm exhausted and overwhelmed, that you are the God who allows us to enter into your Sabbath rest. So I thank you that Jesus modeled this for us. I thank you for the gift from creation that allowed us to see the God of the universe modeling rest. And tonight I want to invite us to entrust ourselves into your care. God, you're so good. We love you. We thank you that you're strong. I thank you that my daughter's story is one of hundreds of stories that we know are stories of redemption that don't make a lot of sense to us, but that's so obvious to you. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for tonight. And I just pray that as we close our time out singing together, and then as we close the last hours of camp together, Lord, just pray that you'd be exalted and glorified, and that you would help us to find rest and restoration in your loving presence. We praise you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand together with us. We're going to worship the Lord together.